It's a privilege to be here this morning. We owe you a debt of gratitude. Many of you students and teachers and pastors and church members prayed for Brother Comfort when he came to Australia last October and preached in the fellowship meeting there. I've never been to a fellowship meeting quite like that. We had people saved and hearts moved and touched. And I decided at that time that if the opportunity presented itself, that I would like to come and say thank you for praying. The Lord heard and answered. I think it's customary here at Ambassador to stand as we read the scriptures. And I wonder if you do that with me. We're going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 16, just one verse in a moment. It is easy for anything to become a tradition without meaning. Standing to read the scriptures can be that way. And I'd like for us, as we read the text here in a moment, to read it very, very reverently. This is the holy word of God. When I was in Bible college, one of my friends said to me one day after chapel, he said, "I need to tell you something." He said, "This morning when Brother Connolly was going to preach in chapel, while someone was praying, I peeked, and Brother Connolly was kissing the leaves of his Bible." Let's approach the Word of God that way. Heavenly Father, we need to understand the Scriptures, but we sincerely believe that it's through faith we understand. And we understand, Lord, from the Scriptures that if any man will do his will, he shall know. We have need of that heart knowledge in these days, but it has to do with a submissive and worshipful spirit. We want to approach the Word of God not because we worship a book, but we want to approach your Word with great reverence and with worshipful hearts because of the author, the nature of our God, that you have spoken to unworthy sinners and revealed yourself to us so thoroughly, Lord. We rejoice that you have given us your revelation. Help us to love it and to believe it and to obey it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 9. "For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries." Thank you. Please be seated. Some years ago, out of curiosity, I read through the epistles in the New Testament to see how many prayer letters I could find there. Missionary prayer letters are not easy to write, and to find a good missionary letter is not common. And I began to wonder how the apostles that were the early missionaries wrote their prayer requests. And I found in the epistles possibly a dozen or 15, it's been many years ago since I looked at this, of their prayer requests, missionary letters from the apostles. One of the ones I found that really spoke to my heart and has been life-changing for me is this verse, "For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." By way of introduction, I need to say to you that there are four things that we need to know urgently as Christians, as servants of the Lord. We need to know the Word of the Lord. We need to know the works of the Lord. We need to know the will of the Lord. And we need to know the ways of the Lord. And of those four, I fear that we in our generation are least informed about the ways of the Lord. A great deal of exposure to the Word of the Lord. Thank God that we have copies of the Scripture. We can read and read and read. We possibly have more exposure to the Word of God in this generation than any generation that's ever lived, and we probably know it more poorly. We know it less than possibly any generation that's ever lived. But we have wonderful access to the Word of God. We've seen the works of the Lord, and what God is doing here and in your lives individually and here collectively is one of the works of the Lord, and we're thankful for that. What He does around the world, what He's doing in Australia, is part of the works of the Lord, the great works of the heart. And we find His will revealed in Scripture so well for us, and we can discern the will of God. But so many times we're like Israel in Psalm 103. Now, you might hold your place here, if you can, in 1 Corinthians 16, and turn with me to the 103rd Psalm, and read with me this very simple verse here that speaks to us about Israel and Moses in verse 7 of the 103rd Psalm. David, inspired by the Lord, writes these words, "He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel." If you'll permit me, I would say to you that Israel saw His works, the wonderful works of the Lord, but they did not perceive the ways of the Lord. Whenever we think about the ways of the Lord, we're not only thinking about the path of His feet, we're not only thinking about the way He works and the things He does, but we're thinking about His nature, we're thinking about His character, we're thinking about the attributes of God. I think it was A.W. Tozer many years ago that said, and I thought it was a wonderful, simple definition, where he said that the attributes of God simply has to do with the way He is, the way the Lord is. So I want you to turn again with me in the Old Testament to go back to Exodus chapter 33, and let's see what it was here in this passage of Scripture that prompted David to write, if we can say there was an earthly prompting at all, in addition to the Holy Spirit inspiring him to write those words in the 103rd Psalm. You'll see here that Moses in Exodus 33 in verse 13 says these words to the Lord, "Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people." And he said, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." In verse 17, the Lord answers further to Moses, "And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory." You know, this request in verse number 13, "Show me now thy way," is so consistent with the request in verse 18, "Show me thy glory. Reveal to me, Lord, your nature. Show me the way you are. I want to know what you are like." Surely it's one of the great prayer requests in the Word of God. Some years ago, I set out to pray all the prayers in the Scripture, and I didn't get very far before I failed in that. And I want to set out on that quest again to pray all the prayers in Scripture. And surely this would be one of the great prayers to pray. "Show me thy way. Show me thy glory." And the Lord said to him, "I can't show you my face. I'll show you my hinder parts." In chapter 34, we read these words in verse 5. "And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord." Whenever we think about the name of the Lord, we need to remember that the name of the Lord is not only identification, but it's description. "And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed." And I'm going to suggest to you that in these words of the Lord is saying to Moses, "This is the way I am. This is my way. This is my glory. This is who I am." "And the Lord descended in the cloud. He proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation." In those two verses, we have a body of theology. We have a description of the Lord's character and His nature. You know, dear friends, I have to say, I think it's a confession I would have to make in public, that I've discerned some of the words of the Lord, some of the works of the Lord, and some of the will of the Lord, but very little of the ways of the Lord. And it's such a need in our generation for us to have such a desire to know the ways of the Lord, that as we read the Scripture, we're looking for descriptions of our Savior that provoke us to worship and to honor and glorify God, so that our preaching becomes worshipful preaching, and our praying becomes worshipful praying, and our witnessing becomes worshipful witnessing, so that people, when they meet us, find the glory like they found on Moses' face. When he came down from the mountain, he'd been exposed to the ways of the Lord, and it had an effect on him as it should have on us. In our day, we have a tendency to be mechanical in our service for the Lord. one of my dear brothers in the Lord that has just gone home to be with the Lord over the last year, Brother A.J. McClure from Kingston, Tennessee, told me one time, he said, if you want to refresh your Bible reading, go through your Bible and mark a little T by every verse you find a truth about God in, and it will provoke you to worship. We've missed out on that. We've lost that in our generation. And so we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. What does that have to do with this little description of the ministry of the Apostle Paul in his prayer request in verse number 9? He's not actually asking for anything. He's giving a report here in verse 9. For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. I'd like us to approach this text this morning from the standpoint that this verse tells us some of the things that are true about the ways of the Lord. Because first of all, in this verse, we find it is the Lord's way to open doors for His servants. One of the most important things that we can learn as children of God is that the Lord opens doors. The apostle says that, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me. He's speaking here about access, about opportunity, about occasion to minister. He said, there is a door open. I have an opportunity to minister. And we need soon to learn that the Lord opens doors. He gives us several descriptions of this door. He tells us that it is a great door. And the word he uses here in the received text of our Bibles is the word that indicates that it was a large door. This is not a tiny little opening in a wall that we might slip in or out of. This is the wide gate. This is the large door that is open. And the apostle says, I have a great opportunity here in the ministry the Lord has given me. And then he tells us it's an effectual door. It's interesting he should use this word because it's a word our word energy comes from. And he says this is a door that is not a painted portal. This is not a pretended door. This is a door of hinges and locks and bars. This is a door that is a real door and it is opened. Sometimes we get the impression when we talk to people that are in the ministry and they talk about doors of opportunity that they're talking about something that's virtual and it's on the computer and it really doesn't exist. We think it's some sort of cartoonish thing they saw on the television somewhere. The Apostle Paul is telling us here that this is a real opportunity. This is a door that is a real, effective, practical, functional door. And then he says to us that it is opened. I think it's noteworthy that the Apostle Paul does not tell us here, I opened the door. Rather, he tells us that the Lord opened the door for him. Would be good for us to take note of the text in Revelation in chapter 3, verse number 7. It tells us here, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth. One of the concepts that's in this verse is the truth of the authority of Christ. The Lord Jesus has all the keys. He has the keys to all the doors. Pardon me. Since He has the keys of death and hell, there are no other doors that are equal to those doors. And He has the authority to open all the doors. If I were to ask you this morning what doors to what mission fields were closed many years ago that are now beginning to open, you would be able to tell me some nations that are beginning to be opened. It's because the Lord turned the key. Because the Lord is opening the door. I remember some years ago when the Berlin Wall was up. And it was so difficult for us to get into Eastern Europe or into Russia or into any of the Muslim republics that were part of the USSR. And I remember a cousin of mine was in the Air Force and was stationed in Berlin when the wall came down. He brought home a large chunk of the Berlin Wall and began breaking it up and giving it to people. He gave me a piece, so I broke it up in smaller pieces and gave it to preachers as tie tacks. And people would say to them, Pastor, what are you doing with a piece of concrete on your tie? And he would say, it's evidence of the sovereignty of God. God opened the door to Eastern Europe again, and we can get in there. And we're finding some of our brethren able to go into China after 50 years of being closed out of China. And some of our brethren are getting into China and preaching the gospel. What doors we thought were closed 50 years ago are cracked open, and some of them are increasingly open. If I ask you the question then, what doors are closed to us at this moment, what nations would you tell me? Would you tell me Saudi Arabia? Would you tell me Iraq and Iran and Afghanistan and Pakistan? And some of those we would say, it looks like, have been locked to the gospel and the doors have been closed. Let us remember who has the keys. Let us remember that the Lord opens doors. And so if God lays on your heart the burden to go to one of these nations that seems to be closed, do not despair. We need to be on our knees and saying, Lord, You have the key. Unlock the door. Make a way for the light of the gospel to go to those places. Oh, how we need to pray for that. The Apostle Paul is speaking here of a real experience of his. And I'd like you to look, because the historical context of this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 is found in Acts chapter 19. In Acts chapter 19, Paul is in Asia Minor. You'll remember there was a time in chapter 16 when the door was closed. In verse number 6 of chapter 16, now when they'd gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, there was a time when the door was locked. And at least to the Apostle Paul, he was not allowed to go there. But in chapter 19, the Lord has opened the door. We went to the north of Queensland in 1979 to start a church in Cairns. Our burden was actually the Atherton Tableland behind Cairns, inland from Cairns. The Lord laid that on our heart in 1977. It was not until 1991 that the door was open. The Lord unlocked the door and said, go there. And so over the last 17 years, we've been there in the Atherton Tableland. And now it looks that doors are opening there that have never been opened to us before. It's God's way to open the door. And when we read here in chapter 19, you'll read in verse number 8, and he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. What a marvelous verse, verse 10 is. I think we hurry past verses like this in our Bible reading, and we often do not recognize what a marvelous truth is here, that through the spread of the gospel out from Ephesus, that everybody who lived in Asia Minor at least heard the word of the Lord Jesus in the space of 2 years. Sometime take a map of Bible lands and look at the size of Asia Minor and then transfer that space over to the United States and lay it down on the United States map and look at how much area that would mean where people who were pagans, people who worshiped idols in the darkness of their hearts had never heard of Christ in the space of 2 years, heard the word of the Lord Jesus. In all likelihood, the seven churches of Asia in Revelation 2 and 3 had their seeds in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19. No wonder it is that the Apostle Paul would say then in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me. What a great opportunity he had for the gospel. And so do we. It's the way of the Lord to open great doors for his disciples, for those who would serve him. But I want you to go back again with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 9. Because there's another thing that is told us here about the ways of the Lord that we do not find enjoyable. In the latter part of the verse, it says, and there are many adversaries. Now, I suppose I could get into a lot of trouble with the theological submarine pilots that are around the ridges, different places, because there will be people who will say, God never brings adversaries into our life. It's always the devil. We need to remember that whatever position we hold on the Lord bringing adversaries into our life, that overall God is in charge. We need to remember that Romans 8, 28 and 29 is still true. We need to remember that if we love God, all things work together for good for us. In fact, I think that verse is one of the greatest verses in the Bible in how it simplifies life. I can simplify my life enormously if I'll focus on loving God, everything's going to work, good or bad. Thomas Watson wrote a book called The Divine Cordial, and in that book, he says the very best things work for good, and the very worst things work for good if we love God. And so that's the case here when the apostle says to us, there are many adversaries. When he uses the word adversary here, you'll notice that it is a form of the word that points out that these were people. These were flesh and blood, two legs, two eyes, one nose, one mouth, two ears. These were people. These were real people. He does not use the word, an abstract word that probably the modern translations would use. He does not say there is much adversity. He does not say that. He says there are many adversaries. And when he tells us about the adversaries, he tells us how numerous they were. There are many adversaries. In order to see that, we need to go back again to Acts chapter 19. And in the 19th chapter of Acts, we find here Demetrius the silversmith. In chapter 19, verse 24, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation. We have Demetrius, we have the craftsmen, we have the workmen, and then we see that when they are gathered together to oppose the preaching of the Apostle Paul, in verse 29 it says, the whole city was filled with confusion. Paul has that event in mind when he says to us, there are many adversaries. And I think we live in a generation that is so pacifistic. You know, we've gotten so at peace with so much. We've learned to be so tolerant of so many things in our generation that it is almost unheard of that a Christian could have enemies. We think it's a strange thing, don't we? I keep thinking about the young man that went to his modernist minister and he said to him, Pastor, he said, you know, when I came here, I didn't love anybody. But since I've listened to you preaching about love, I love God, I love the devil, I love everybody, I just love everybody. Well, that's the spirit of the age, isn't it? To love everybody, to love everything. But you notice the apostle says that we have enemies. Why does God bring enemies into our lives? Some of you, I think you probably are doing like this. Inside of me, I say, oh, Lord, do we have to have enemies? Well, sometimes the Lord brings enemies into our lives to chasten us. Sometimes He brings enemies into our lives to humble us. Sometimes He brings enemies into our lives to test us. And sometimes He brings enemies into our lives to strengthen us. Because we find that when the pressure is on, when there are people who slander and accuse, who would do anything they could to destroy you and whatever you're doing for the Lord, we are forced to our knees, and the more time we spend on our knees, the more we are benefited. It even comes to the place that after a while, we begin to thank God for the enemies He raises up to us. And I want to suggest to you this morning, dear friends, that this has been the experience. This is the history of the work of God. Did Moses have enemies? Why, of course, there was Pharaoh and Jannes and Jambres and the Amalekites. Did Joseph in the Old Testament, did Joseph have enemies? Well, certainly he did. His brothers envied him and hated him. And Potiphar's wife slandered him, which resulted in his imprisonment. Did David have enemies? Well, of course he did. Saul hated him. Shimei hated him. Others, even his own son Absalom, caused him to flee into exile. Did Nehemiah, who set out to do such a great work for the Lord in the rebuilding of the walls, were there enemies for Nehemiah? Of course, there was Tobiah and Geshem and Sanballat that were so opposed. And I think we need to recognize, dear friends, that anyone who loves God and serves God and loves souls is going to have enemies. We can have the sweetest possible spirit. I think of examples in the Scripture. Joseph in the Old Testament, what a gracious spirit, had enemies. David in the Old Testament, what a precious attitude and relationship he had with so many people, had so many enemies. Did you know that the book of Psalms is about half the work of David? Would you like to know how many of those 75 or so Psalms speak of his enemies? Well, read through those Psalms and you'll find that around 43, I think, of those Psalms talk about the enemies he had. Was it because he was difficult to live with? Was it because he was troublesome? I think it was Charles Spurgeon that told one time that there were Irishmen at the county fairs in Ireland who would carry a shillelagh over one shoulder and drag their coat behind them in the mud and hope someone would step on it so they could clap them one. That, I think fundamentalists must have some Irish blood or something. We tend to look for that sort of thing. You know, who can I have a fight with next? That's not the approach at all. The approach is that if we draw near to the Lord and God works in us and there's some likeness to Christ created in us and we begin to see worked in us, growing in us, the fruit of the Spirit, there will be enemies that don't like that. They're opposed to that. I love those verses in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, and I'd encourage you to take a long period to study the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. One of the commentators said that that's the shortest biography of Jesus Christ ever written. And you know, dear friends, when you think about the Lord Jesus, no one was ever more gracious than the Lord Jesus. He loved sinners. He served the lost. Many of the people he healed did not believe in him, did not trust him for eternal life. There were people who were healed who turned their back on him. Possibly some of the voices that were raised in Jerusalem when they shouted, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" came from tongues he had healed, from bodies he had healed. And yet the Lord Jesus was gracious and loving to people. The new evangelicals believe that we should not have any enemies. Have you ever heard the poem that says, "He has no enemies," you say? My friend, the boast is poor. For he who's mingled in the fray of which the strong endure must have made foes, for if he has none, small is the good he's done. He's cast no cup from tempted lip. He's bit no traitor on the hip. He's turned no wrong to the right. He's been a coward in the fight. That's very true. It is so true that if we would serve God, we will have enemies. It's God's way to bring enemies into your life. We used to say about the old evangelist, Brother Lyles. I appreciate Brother Lyles so much and appreciate his prayers and his faithful service for the Lord and others. Brother Comfort, just such a blessing. We used to say that you can gauge the ministry of an evangelist by his friends and by his enemies. Who is it that doesn't like his ministry? It used to be that when an evangelist went to town, the modernists all got up in arms and the liquor crowd was upset that an evangelist came to town. And the drug people and the immoral people and all were upset when an evangelist came to town. That's the way it ought to be. Because the light has a lot of enemies. Now you get to look at one other thing with me before we close in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9. It's just one little word, but it's a very important word. It's the connecting word. It's the conjunction between the two phrases. It is God's way to open doors. And it is God's way in His own wisdom and for His own purposes to bring enemies into our lives. But there's that little word, "and." I think if I had been writing the Scripture, and I'm so glad we did not write the Word of God, it's not after men, we probably would have put in the word "but" there. We would have said, "There's a great door and effectual opened unto me, but there are many adversaries." I suppose maybe when we missionaries write prayer letters, we probably say things like that. There's a lot of blessing over here, but we've got a lot of problems over here. We really should take out that word "but" and put the word "and" in, as the Holy Spirit has done. There is a distinct difference between the two words in Greek and in English. And here we have that word "and," because the word "and" is used in Scripture to indicate to us that what goes before it and what goes after it are perfectly consistent and agreeable, that they actually work together. And so God is saying to us here that when it is His way to bring great blessing and opportunity, wonderful results and souls being saved and churches being planted, that along with that, you can expect to find in the working of God great difficulties. That where there are doors, there are difficulties. Where there's opportunities, there are obstacles. Where there's blessings, there are burdens. But you know, you think back in your own life that the times of greatest trial were often the times when you look back of greatest blessing. During the Second World War, when Britain, when London was being bombed by the Germans, and when they were sending over the V-1s and the V-2s and bombing raids, and London was suffering the Blitz, and the people of England had to hide in the subways in London. The king and his queen would go down in the subways and spend time with those people there. They served food. They ministered to those people. There were beds. People slept on the floor. There were soup kitchens in the subways. People looking for protection from the bombing from Germany. And I've spoken with people who lived in that time. And they say to me, those were the worst of times. Those were the best of times. I think as a servant of the Lord that has gone through some trials, and many of you maybe have gone through deeper trials, deeper waters, hotter fires than I've ever seen, you would look back and say, those were the worst of times and those were the best of times. Because blessings and burdens go together. You know, there's a beautiful scriptural analogy in the Old Testament in Numbers chapter 13 and 14 where the 12 spies were sent into the land of Canaan for 40 days to spy out the land. Their instructions were very clear from Moses, from the Lord. Go and see what the land is. See what the cities are. See whether it's strong. Bring back of the fruit of the land. And they did. When they came back, you recall that from the valley of Eshcol, that was not at all far from where they were, they brought back a cluster of grapes that was so large that it was borne between two upon a staff. And they also brought back reports of giants. And it seems in the Christian life that it's always composed of grapes and giants. Always composed of grapes and giants. This college here at Ambassador will have times of grapes, and hard on the heels of those will be times of giants. And there's a real lesson for us there. I asked one of my dear old missionary friends who was in Papua New Guinea one time, I said, can you imagine how many grapes were in a cluster that was so big that it had to be borne by two upon a staff? How many grapes do you think were in a cluster like that? And he said, oh, brother buddy, there weren't any more grapes in that cluster than there usually are. They were just each one as big as a watermelon. Well, I thought that sounded pretty good as far as Alabama interpretation of the scriptures goes. And I said to him, hey, brother, that's really good. I like that analogy. Can you see these fellows coming out of Canaan with this great cluster of grapes and everyone as big as that? I can just hear Joshua saying to Moses, how about coming over after church tonight and we'll cut a grape? You think about the abundance that was there. But we need to remember, dear friends, that when we find the clusters of grapes, when we find the blessings, when souls are being saved, when good is coming down from heaven, when God's bounty is poured out upon us, when we find the vineyards of Eshcol and we begin to cut off those great clusters of grapes, we need to watch out for great hairy kneecaps. Because we're liable to bump into something and look up and it's one of the giants. Because the grapes and the giants go together. And if we can get hold of that little word, and we can say to ourselves, you know something? When I come into a time of blessing, I need to be realistically optimistic. I need to look at this and say, there's a blessing here. Is there a giant behind the door? I need to be alert and watchful, because oftentimes we get the feasting on the grapes. We get the whole church over to cut a grape after church on Sunday night, and we forget that there are giants around. And then on the other hand, we get into the battle with the giants and we're facing those three giants of Eshcol there that Caleb did further on in the book of Joshua. And we're facing those and the battle is heavy and hot. We don't know how to use a sling and the stones are not there. And we're concerned about what we're finding and it's a fearful time and the pressure is on and we feel we're going to break. Let's remember that God has grapes in those times. And those times are often the times when there's much blessing. I just wonder what it is with each one of us here this morning, because it's quite likely that you're in a position of either right now finding great blessing and you need to be watching out for the attacks of the enemy. Or you may be in a time right now under terrific pressure from the enemy, and you're being hammered and things are hard, and maybe it's financial and maybe it's physical, and maybe there's misunderstanding from home, and maybe there's some of your brothers and sisters in Christ that are difficult to live with. Look around for blessing. Don't give up the ship. It helps us so much as Christians to remember that these two things go together. So think with me about this then. Three things, little insights into the ways of the Lord. It's the way of the Lord to open doors. Think about what a great opportunity you have. There are several hundred of you here this morning. Think about how many doors that means. Some of you will go together to see the Lord open doors, and that's wonderful. What great opportunities we have. And then some of you will face enormous trials. It's likely that in this congregation, some of you will face debilitating illness at a young age. The first man we saw saved in Cairns was a teenage boy who died of a heart attack at the age of 36. There are giants out there, and there are grapes. And we need to keep both of those in mind. It's God's way to open doors. It's God's way to provide adversaries and to put them together. But we find blessing there. You know what results if we can learn that? What's the result of that? It's perseverance and stick to it, so that no matter whether things are going well or going badly, you say it doesn't make any difference. The Lord's at work. And I'm learning the ways of the Lord, and all His ways are right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that Your ways are so true and so righteous altogether. We thank You, Father, that in Your Word and through Your works and in Your will, You're teaching us Your ways. We don't want to be superficial. We don't want to be careless in a superficial and careless age. We dare not be apathetic about the things of God. We dare not just coast along and live behind the plush curtain of our society and our culture. We want to be out on the battlefield. We think it's important for us to be looking for the blessings of God and to have in one hand the instrument that we cut off the cluster of grape and in the other hand the sword, to be watchful for the Lord's enemies. We pray, Heavenly Father, that there'll be choice servants of God in this group of students that will go out to see great blessing. We rejoice with them. Protect them from the attacks of the enemy, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.